Jerusalem, how I long for you to gaze at your walls.
Shalom and Chag Sameach. As we continue into the festival season, pray you guys had a wonderful Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah, however you decided, and you know, maybe you did both, as we did. We did both. One is, I think to me, the revelation of this Yom Teruah was the natural and spiritual coming together. And I was talking to one of the men of our congregation this past, actually it was yesterday, as I'm recording. I got my days all mixed up because we had, Shabbat, and then Yom Teruah was yesterday on Monday, and in my brain it's Sunday or something, I don't know. But we talked about this concept that Rosh Hashanah is traditionally, I think we could prove this scripturally, is the celebration of the creation of the earth, which is the natural realm. And we see Yom Teruah, which is the celebration of the spiritual realm. So on Yom Teruah, we should actually be looking at this concept of the natural realm and spiritual realm coming together. Before we get into this week's Torah portion, which we've only got like three Torah portions left, I want to go back to Leviticus 23. And I'm not actually going to read the verses, but you can. And this is because we're going to be coming up in just a few days on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And so, once again, I just want to give you a little different way of looking at this than maybe you have in the past. So, let's check it out. It says that on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that it is a day that atones for us, and I'm not going to get into all of those things, but the instruction is this, that we are to have a holy convocation, and we are to deny ourselves. I've had a difficult time through many years with this concept of it's kind of like the people that go out and start whipping themselves. And what I've seen in years past, and I've actually made some transitions in my own life just in the last few years concerning this, that I've seen Yom Kippur is a day of shame. Think about that. A day of shame, in which we spend this 24-hour period of denying ourselves of food, sometimes of water, whatever a person wants to do. And it's a whole day in which we pretty much just tell God how terrible we are, He already understands who we are. But consider it like this. And Kathy, I was talking to Kathy about this, and this was a picture that she brought back up of what spoke to her. Those of us that have raised children, okay, and now we're raising grandchildren and the wonders of that, a child learning how to color in a coloring book is a fascinating thing, because at first, they're all over the place with the crayons. This is a new thing, so they're coloring the walls, and they're coloring the floor, and they're coloring the dog and everything else. And then they get the idea that, no, this is a book, and I'm supposed to color something in this book. And then this transition begins to happen with them of, wait a minute, there's lines here, and those lines form a picture, and I'm coloring within the lines to bring forth the beauty of what that picture is to represent. Is that not kind of what we do in life to begin with? It's about learning how to color and bring forth beauty within the boundaries that the Father has given to us. But what if your child, over and over again, just came to you, and no matter how good they were, at, maybe they've taken the crayons to watercolors and all kinds of other things, and now they're a fame, you know, they're an artist. But every time they came to you with a coloring book or with a new painting or a watercolor or something, all they did was ask your forgiveness for it not being good enough. As a parent, as a grandparent, wouldn't you kind of think, wait a minute, I need to sit down and talk to this child about, I'm not asking you for perfection. I'm asking you for your best effort. And I appreciate when, you know, when our five-year-old grandson begins to, the process of coloring within those boundaries, you can see the changes that are happening, and we appreciate that. Now, I don't expect our five-year-old, our two-year-old granddaughter to do the same job as our five-year-old grandson. But what job they do, I appreciate. So to me, Yom Kippur is about bringing our best unto Him and seeing the growth that we have done on a yearly basis. Now, it says that we are to have a holy convocation. It is a Kodesh Mikra. That word convocation, yes, it can have the connotation of it being a corporate event. But if you are not able to have a corporate event, or maybe some circumstances, and this year, at this point in time, I'm not having a corporate event. It's just going to be, you know, kind of a, it may be a small group. I'm not really sure yet, but it may just be me that's having the convocation. Maybe, you know, me and Kathy having our convocation, because what the word here means, the word mikra, when we break this word down, it means an encounter. So here's the essence of what I'd like to share with you this week. When it comes to Yom Kippur, it is the most important thing you can bring to the table is a personal encounter. So if you have not had a personal encounter on Yom Kippur, the breaking of the fast on Yom Kippur is basically just going to be another meal. It's going to be another meal like everybody else had. But if you have a group of people that have each had personal encounters on Yom Kippur, what is that going to do? What is that going to give to you? What is that going to bring to the corporate body? What is that going to bring to the body of Messiah as a whole if we were to each have this year a personal mikra, a personal encounter with the living Elohim? How could that change the year that we have in front of us? Now, one more word and I'll get to the Torah portion. It says that you are to deny yourself. Again, this is this, it's been this concept of, you know, I need to come before Him and beat my back and, you know, and slap my face and go without this and not wash my hair or you know, don't wash my face, anything. You just kind of go through the day stinky because you're denying yourself. Is that the essence? What is Yom Kippur all about? Yom Kippur, I believe, is about the day that we will stand before the King. The day that we will stand and give an account for what we have done. Give an account for our coloring book. Are we still coloring the walls and the puppy? Or have we learned to color within His boundaries? It will be an encounter, a meeting with the Most High. In order to understand this a little bit more, we need to look at the word. Because the word deny, I do not see, really has the essence of what this day is. The word deny is the word ana, which is an ayin, a nun, and a hey. So let's consider this word and what it actually if we looked at the pictograms, which is what we're going to do, what does this word mean? Ein is an eye. The nun is the letter which is about life. And the hey, of course, at the end, is the letter of the breath, the authority, the ruach. This is a word, the word ein, or the letter ein, is about seeing. Or we could go to that word, one of my favorite words of Ray, perceive. So perceiving, and then noon is the life. It's a springing forth of a seed. It's a fish going forth from the shore. And so this is something of life. And then the hay is the breath, the authority of the Almighty. So we can see it like this. We can put it out into this type of a concept. See the life that comes from his breath. So it's a day to not look at ourselves as much. At least that's kind of what I see. It's a day to look at him. It's a day that in the midst of Yom Kippur, that final day of judgment, will not be about entering the throne room, the courts of judgment, and it's going to be about how bad I am, but it's going to be about how good he is. And if I'm reflecting on how good he is, well, it may be that such things like food and water and whatever's on the television and whatever's on social media and all those things are really not going to matter. So I just leave you with this. In this time of Yom Kippur, may we focus on not on how bad we are. And yeah, I know, it's you know, we don't need to come into this arrogantly, but in humility, focusing on, in spite of how bad I may be at times or have been in my life, it's about how good he is. All right, let's move on. So into the Torah portion, we're going to go to the to Parashah 52. It is very quick. It's one chapter. It is Devarim chapter 31. And it says that Moshe went and spoke the following words to all of Israel. I am 120 years old today. I woke up thinking about this morning. Moshe's 120 years old. Now, for those of us that have, reached that time, that place of, we're getting up there. See if I can get this monitor to turn off. Every time I bump something over here, it comes back on off the screensaver and messes up my lighting. So for those of us that have gotten to the age, 50, 60 years old, and they say that we're middle age, and I've always thought, I don't know a whole lot of 100 plus people. So if 50 or 60 is middle age, maybe somebody's lying to us. But regarding Moshe, he's 120 years old. This guy if this is middle age, okay. I'm considering this morning that when Moshe is my age, which is 64, when Moshe was my age, he would just barely cross the halfway point of his time in the wilderness with the sheep that would train him for his time in the wilderness with the sheep, okay? So, but it says about this guy, he says, I can't get around anymore, which is how David Stern translates it. But the wording here is, the words in Hebrew is yasobo. I cannot exit, nor can I come in. I'm having a hard time getting through the tent door, okay? Well, that would be how we would look at it from the natural sense of, you know, I can't, I'm at 120 years old, I'm kind of in my rocker here, and I've got to ask somebody's help to get out of it, and I got to grab my cane in order to walk out the door and then to get the mail and to walk back in the door. That's so far away, so far removed from what this is actually saying. Because if we go over a couple of Torah portions past, this is going to be in Devarim chapter 34, and verse 7, it says, Moshe was 120 years old when he died, with his eyes undiminished and or undimmed, and his vigor undiminished. Well, there we have a contradiction in Scripture. I guess that we ought to throw the book of Devarim, Deuteronomy, out the window, right? No, we shouldn't. Now, here's a guy that he says of himself, I can't go out and come in anymore. He's going to climb a mountain in order to be buried on it. So what's the contradiction? There is none. Because one of them is speaking about, this is my opinion, one is speaking about his spiritual presence. The other is speaking about his natural abilities. At 120 years old, Moshe did not need glasses. He had not had LASIK. His eyes were undimmed. He could see. His prophetic vision, even, we could say, was still good. He was full of vigor. His physical demeanor, his ability physically was fine. But he had just reached a point in time. The word, I think where I key in on this is the word bow. Because the word bow is when the Almighty said to him, go unto Pharaoh, and you are going to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. His job was over. What he had been asked to do by the Almighty, maybe some of it was because of he was spiritually weary. I don't know that one. But his job had come to an end. I'm no longer able to go out into this spiritual task that I was given, because it's over. I'm done with that task. And now it's an opportunity to give that task to someone else. And so this is the part of the process of the transformation of leadership unto Joshua. And there's many reasons for this. Besides the fact that that Aaron and Moshe, it says that they had broken faith. We know that Moshe took the rod and he struck it the second time. But there's so much beyond that. If Moshe had been asked, if he had been allowed to lead these people into the promised land, it would have ended up becoming a dynasty. You know, kind of what we see we saw with the death of the queen recently, and now King Charles is in position. You know, did this guy deserve this? What did he do in his life to be of any way deserving of that title? Well, he was born. Okay, he was born into a dynasty. But because he was born into and I don't know if that's the right word or not, because I'm not real familiar with English stuff, but because he was born into that dynasty, then it was given to him, and it wouldn't have mattered who he was. Maybe it doesn't really matter who he is, I don't know. But he's just, you know, he's just there because he was born into it. And so whoever led, if Moshe had survived and had led the people of Israel into the promised land, it would have now been the dynasty of Moshe instead of someone that was called by the Father. As Joshua was, by the way. He was called. And Moshe says to the people, first of all, in verse 3 here, Yudhe Vavhe, your Elohim, he will cross over ahead of you. And then it says, and Joshua, Yahushua, he will cross over ahead of you. Notice the notice what it says first. He says, Moshe says, the same one who brought you out of Egypt is going to cross over the Jordan. The same one that split the Red Sea, that guided you, the same one that was shadowed in the pillar of fire, in the pillar of cloud, the same one that has been pictured for you, his shadow in this tabernacle, this earthly realm tabernacle that was just simply a model that was built, that was exactly like the heavenly realm tabernacle. The same one that has done all this for us in these 40 years, he's the one that's going to go ahead of you now. And you're going to have a different person instead of me that's going to go ahead of you, but it's going to be following him. It's going to be Joshua. Isn't this very similar to what the message of the disciples were? The message of Yeshua, when he said, it's profitable for me to leave, but I'm sending one who is like me, who is going to lead you from this point on. Things are not going to change, guys. Disciples, those of you in the book of Acts, things are not going to change. It's still going to be the same Elohim that is going over ahead of you. So when Shaul, Paul, said, follow me as I follow Messiah, this should be a standard for our lives. This should be something that is so important for us to do today. Don't follow anyone who's not following the Almighty. If you can't look over their shoulder and see the Almighty ahead of them, don't follow them. Because you don't know where they're going to lead you. The Almighty Yah has already said where he will lead the people. He's already told us where he's going to lead us to. So if we're not following people who are following him, where are we going to go? You just don't know. And guys, I don't think many of you have this problem, but there is a major difficulty in Messianic Hebrew roots human population today. I don't want to follow anybody. I look for people I can follow. The problem is there's very few that I believe I can. But I look for people that I can follow, whether it be in teachings that I listen to or a podcast or something like that. I'm looking for people that are following him. And I want to join in with them in whatever manner I can, because I know where they're going. Now, to skip all the way down to verse 10, it says Moshe wrote down this Torah. Okay, this Torah, he wrote down, what is it? Okay, did he write down again the 10 words? Did he write down the whole Torah? Did he write down the book of Devarim? I know that there's plenty of discussion on this one. And in the end, I don't have a definitive, yes, this is what it is. I tend to believe that it, when it says in English, at least this Torah, that he wrote down the book of Devarim, Deuteronomy, and it says that in the at the end of every 7 years, during the festival of Sukkot, in the year of the Shemitah. Okay, now, here's how arguments begin.
Pray for your peace. Hear your people weep, oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how I long for you.
Now, to skip all the way down to verse 10, it says Moshe wrote down this Torah. Okay, this Torah, he wrote down. What is it? Okay. Did he write down again the 10 words? Did he write down the whole Torah? Did he write down the book of Devarim? I know that there's plenty of discussion on this one. And in the end, I don't have a definitive, yes, this is what it is. I tend to believe that it, when it says in English, at least this Torah, that he wrote down the book of Devarim, Deuteronomy, and it says that in the at the end of every 7 years, during the festival of Sukkot, in the year of the Shemitah. Okay, now, here's how arguments begin. We have just gone through Yom Teruah, which marks the end of a Shemitah year. So, is this festival season still associated with that Shemitah year? Or is it should have been last year because it was in... See, that's how arguments start. Now, again, my opinion is that Devarim, Deuteronomy, should be read during this festival season, which is attached to the Shemitah year. Okay, well, here's the point that people can get all involved in the argument and not appreciate what they've been given. Because as I read these words, it says that the people were only hearing the words of the Torah of Devarim. Let's go with Devarim, Deuteronomy. The people were only hearing the words of the complete book of Devarim once every 7 years. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have their own scripture here. They didn't have the you know, however many translations, thankfully, they only had one in the original. But they didn't have a copy for themselves. They had to wait for every 7 years to hear the words of the Torah. Now, they would have it expounded on, I believe, as they would come in the land, they would have expounded probably on Shabbats, they would have discussions, and this is how Midrash and all these things came about. But they didn't have it. What's the point? Do we really appreciate the scripture we have? Do we really appreciate the fact that in this day and time that we're living in, I mean, I got a phone that's got however many translations. I've got Blue Letter Bible that I can go back to Hebrew. I've got all the resources. Beside the fact I can just come up to my office as I do most every morning, I open it and start reading. How many people will argue about when it should be read but are not reading it? That's kind of silly in my opinion. You know, let's argue about when it should be read, but, well, you know, when's the last time you read your Bible? Well, I guess it's been a little while, huh? See, let's appreciate what we've been given in our day which is this amazing word that each of us. So who will who will stand in greater judgment, in greater, I guess that's about the only word I can come up with right now. Who will stand in greater judgment on that Yom Kippur? Will it be those who only read the, or were able to hear the word read to them once every year? Or will it be those of us who had it at our very fingertips on a moment-by-moment basis? Who should be coloring in the lines better? Yeah, think about it. We should be coloring in the line, in the borders of the word that's been given to us. We should, let's look at it this way. We should be bringing forth a more beautiful picture than they were able to do, because we have the resource here for it to become more a part of our lives than they ever thought possible. Now, moving on, Moshe, you know, in his wonderful words to the people, he already says, you know, you guys, okay, I've got a few final words to you. You're basically a bunch of rebellious, stiff-necked people, and you're going to go in the land, but yeah, I've already seen what the outcome of this is going to be, and that he is going to, verse 17, then my anger will flare up, I will abandon them and hide my face from them. Then they will be devoured in many calamities and troubles. And what does he say? How is this going to come about? It says in verse 16, Adonai said to Moshe, you are about to sleep with your ancestors, but this people will get up and offer themselves as prostitutes to foreign gods of the land where they are going. So the death of Moshe is going to put into action the rebellion of the people that are going to become, as it were, prostitutes, doing all kinds of things to defile themselves. I mean, it kind of reminds me, and this is the Haftorah portion this week, of the words to Gomer from Hosea. And this is speaking to, Hosea is speaking to the northern kingdom. So what does Gomer do? He buys the prostitute. What does Hosea do? He buys the prostitute Gomer, and then she goes back out. And I mean, after him showing her the love that he did, she goes back out and goes to her old ways. And he's got to go buy her back again. And he says to her, you can read this in Hosea chapter 3, I believe it is. Yeah, chapter 3. He says, I'm going to put you away for a little while. So I'm going to put you kind of in a time of, we could call it solitary confinement. That you're going to be there by yourself in my house. I'm going to take care of you. But we're not going to have any relationships. We're not going to have the intimacy of this marriage. It's going to be a time in which you need to think about your previous life. You need to think about what I've done to bring you out of that life. And you need to learn to appreciate who I am as a husband to you. Who I am as a covenant, in covenant to you. You need to learn to appreciate the covenant and what I've called you out of. And then the story reads on from there. So the same thing is right here. This is the essence of it. That the Almighty purchased them from out of Egypt. He then brought them into the wilderness, brought them into the promised land. Mazzari saying, you're going to, at the death of Moshe, you're going to go and prostitute yourself in the nations, with the nations. Think about this. What happened after the book of Acts? We see that Marcion came into power. He was the first Gentile leader of the congregation in Jerusalem, a man who was very anti-Semitic, anti-Torah, came up with some crazy things that still are around with us today. The teachings of Marcion would end up becoming the Nicene Council, would end up becoming the doctrines of Constantine, the marriage of the early congregation to the world, would give us the Roman Catholic Church. It's, by the way, the birth of the church was not in the book of Acts, but was in the was in Rome. Think about it. And what we have today in many churches, this is not an anti-Christian statement. It's just it's a fact of truth, is that today we have the same thing of Constantine. I mean, look what we're getting ready to, the world is getting ready for, the last day of October and then into December. This is the marriage. And how did that all happen? How did all of this happen? It was the death of Moshe. Not the death of Moshe in the wilderness prior to entering into the promised land, but it was the death of Moses, the Torah of Moses. What is the sin of Marcion? What is the sin of Constantine? It is, once again, putting to death Moses, the Torah of Moses. And what has happened? What happened after Marcion and Constantine? The church was born. An organization built upon, in many ways, a lot of pagan practices. It was a marriage. Constantine literally married the early congregation to the pagan practices of the nations. History repeats itself over and over again. But the wonderful thing is that he doesn't leave us there. He never leaves us there. If you can write to me and explain this one, you're better than me. Because I don't have that kind of patience. I don't have that kind of mercy. I don't have that kind of understanding. You know, even Moses himself, I read the story, the account of Moses, and I read how over and over and over again, this man in the midst of the sin of the people, the attacks that came after him, the way that they never really appreciated him. What did he do? He kept praying. He kept praying for them. I tell you, reading the account of the life of Moses is one of the most convicting things that I do. Because it shows me how far I still need to go in having mercy and patience with people, the same as the Father gives his mercy and patience to me. You know, as I'm still trying to learn how to color within the lines, okay? So here's this man Moshe. The sin of Marcion Constantine is that he once again put Moses to death. But as they were driven from the land, They would then partially be restored to the land. They would then be driven to the land. But I'm of full belief that the work that is being done today is to bring us back to the land. It doesn't matter if it's a war in Ukraine, what's going on in China and Russia and the United States economy, everything that's happening. There's not a piece to this puzzle that isn't about the kingdom. There's not a piece to this puzzle that is not about the picture on the front of the book, the front of the box. You know, if you go to the store and you buy a jigsaw puzzle, it doesn't matter if it's one of the children's one that's got, you know, six pieces in it, or if it's a 1,000-piece puzzle. Every jigsaw puzzle that you buy is about the front of the box. It's about the picture on the box. And unless you got a defective puzzle and somebody messed up along the way, when you open that box, every single piece that is in it is a part of the picture on the front. There's not really, I know that how we put it together a puzzle is you do the corner, you can find the corners, then the outside, and then you start going to the inside, you know. But is there a piece of the puzzle that in the end is more significant than any other? No, they're all significant. Every single piece of that puzzle is significant of making the picture that's on the front of the box. And today, all of these things that are happening in the world, the elections in America, a week earlier, the elections in Israel, every single thing that's happening is about the picture on the front of the box, which is a picture of restoration. But here's the question. As we are being restored, will we do so with a different attitude? Could this be the message of the day, the message of the hour? One of my favorite, but yet not favorite places to go in Israel, and we will be taking, Bezrat Hashem, we'll be taking the group there in November, is the Burnt House. You've heard me talk about this before. The Burnt House is it's from the Temple period, Second Temple period, and it is a house that was burnt. That's why it's called the Burnt House. And they, in the excavation, they found this house, and there was some specific artifacts in there, and the picture that the video. There's a movie that they've put together. And it all revolves around these artifacts, and it's, you know, we don't know if this is how it happened or not, but it's a very unique place. But for me, the greatest message of the Burnt House is a plaque that's right as you come down the stairs. It's right there in front of you, and it says, it talks about the reason the first temple was destroyed was because of idolatry. But then it says the second temple was destroyed because of baseless hatred for brothers. They were not living in a loving family. Are we doing any better? As I look at the, you know, the firestorms that happen during this time of year, it's grievous. I mean, it should just grieve us. That I was mentioning to a friend of mine just yesterday about, you know, it was so great about 20 years ago. I mean, it was wonderful about 20 years ago because people didn't know anything. We didn't know. Okay, you mentioned the new moon and they're like, what? I hadn't thought of that. And you mentioned the festivals. Well, I haven't thought about those. And you mentioned about Shabbat and all of these different things. And nobody was experts in that day. We were just all a bunch of little children that had our crayons, and we were learning that we weren't supposed to color the puppy, but we were supposed to color on the page, and we were learning how to go from coloring on the page to coloring within the lines. And what is so difficult today in that people have forgotten how to do that and how to respect each other when maybe you get a different color crayon than they do, but maybe you're painting a different picture and it's the same picture, but it's has some slight variations. Which one is more endearing to the Father's heart? Is it the one that's perfect, or the one that was painted with heart and soul and everything in them? Or has, over the last years, is it now just a group of people that instead of coloring in their own coloring book, they're trying to steal somebody else's book? They're no longer paying attention to their own coloring book, but instead they're fighting with their brother because I want your coloring book. These are questions. These are questions we need to be asking ourselves in this day. How are we doing in this time of restoration? Are we entering it with a different attitude? Are we doing it with a different heart? Are we doing it with kindness, with patience, loving, or just a sternness? That if you don't do it the way that I do, well, that's what Scripture says. Let me give you some advice here, something that I'm learning. Those words, well, that's what Scripture says, might be a bit on the arrogant side. Maybe we ought to be using the words, this is what my interpretation is of what Scripture says. Because in the time of restoration, there's a lot of things that we're not sure of. Oh, there's plenty that I'm positive of. There's plenty of things to be convicted over. I mean, Shabbat's Shabbat, pigs are pigs, shrimp is shrimp. There's just not much getting around that one, okay? But as far as some of these other things, maybe it's a time that we should, going into Sukkot, it might be a better convocation, okay? Encounter. Sukkot may be a better encounter with others if we've had a very meaningful encounter with ourselves. So that's the idea of Yom Kippur and Sukkot. I pray earnestly and with everything I have, I pray that in these coming days, as we walk through these 10 days of awe, that when we get to Yom Kippur, may you have an encounter with the living Elohim. One that will be of such significance that it will literally transform the Sukkot that you might be attending. Even if that Sukkot is just by yourself, may your Yom Kippur transform your Sukkot. Well, Shabbat Shalom. Shavua Tov, blessed, prosperous week. And Chag Sameach once again. May your festival season be filled with his presence. And I know the typical greeting in Jerusalem, in Israel, is, or in Jewish culture, is that you may have an easy fast. I would pray that you would have a meaningful fast. Until next week, shalom and peace.